Got a subject on my mind this morning that is very, very basic as far as the Word of God is. I would say Primitive Baptist doctrine, but it's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And may not take very long to cover this. But I felt led to do this, and in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, I just want to read one sentence here. Third verse says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So that one sentence there, and in that I'd like to talk just a few minutes about the doctrine of election. And that, even though the word election is not here in this particular chapter, but verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him." So there is a choice there that God made. And we know when this took place, before the foundation of the world. So it's very easy to see that we had nothing to do with that choice. Now, many would say that God looked down and saw how we would... Well, I appreciate, yeah, that Brother Kevin's rolling his eyes. That's exactly what it is. He would look down in time and see what we would do, good or bad. That is something to roll your eyes at. That's not the case. See Romans chapter 3, that he did see that there was none righteous, no, not one. But he chose us and before the foundation of the world. And so as we go through life, and I know many of you are going through and continue to go through turmoil and changes in your lives, and that's just a constant thing. Change is constant. And it seems like there's always something. About the time I get settled and content with how things are, then something changes. And yet God is still... with us. I noticed that in Brother Randall's prayer, he mentioned and thanked God for his long suffering toward us. The doctrine of election, that truth, we don't have to throw any long suffering in that. That's the purpose of God is in that. And so as we go through all the changes, as we're all the turmoil, the wickedness that we see more and more, nowadays, in that we can rest in the doctrine of election. And we'll see that, it has nothing to do with any choice of ours. It is God's choice, and yet I can't really, truly, completely wrap my mind around election, that doctrine, that he would, just bringing it just to me, that he would choose me, knowing who I am, what I am, but simply because he loved me. He foreknew me. He foreloved me and chose me, chose us. I believe that the Apostle Paul, so often I'm so thankful to see that he words things, including himself, in these groups of people. His name is written there, and that he having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So the Apostle Paul felt like he was in that group. I believe we can rest on that. as much of God's long suffering that I need in my life, and as much sinfulness that I may have in me and upon me, though, I still see and believe. I do believe that song that we sang. I know we have unbelief from time to time with things in life and things that are according to God's doctrine. But we're given that rest in that doctrine. We don't have to live our lives thinking that we may lose the chance to choose God. He made us accepted in the Beloved. He chose us, and that's done. And so then we can live our lives resting upon the firm rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, when everything around us is swirling. And so many times it seems like our lives are like that hurricane, the Category 5 hurricane off the East Coast, just stirring our lives and our minds and our families up. But we rest in this, that this does not move, this does not change the election of God of us. Now I want to get, let me go to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And we know that the Jewish family, Israel, Jacob's family, represents and points to, and there's many similarities of the entire family of God, the spirit of spiritual Israel. So in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, I want to get some descriptive terms here of election. 6th verse of the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So he chose a people. He chose this people. Now we see and we know, and as I've mentioned time and time again, that as Israel, as the Jews, as they stumbled and fell time and time again, they made mistakes. They fell so many times into idolatry and all. But they were still always the chosen family of God. That never changed. They were punished here for the things that they did here. But they were always in that family. We are always in the family of God. We've been adopted into that family. We were chosen in Christ Jesus. And so no matter what we do, does that mean that we commit more sin just to prove that I am in that family and that nothing I can do can take me out of it? No, we're given the desire to serve him. And Primitive Baptists we're good about emphasizing that no matter how we might live our lives, we're still in that family. But what great blessings there are in serving him. I believe we've all seen that. When I stray, I know that I've strayed. I'm chastised just like Israel was chastised, punished. But then I pray for the long-suffering. But I want to go beyond long-suffering of God, that wonderful blessing. I don't want to have to pray that he'd suffer me through something that I'm doing. I pray for his grace and his blessings upon me. And yet knowing the whole time that my election stands firm here. So this is a special people unto himself chosen. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of all people. It wasn't the great number. So many will say, well, no matter what the discussion topic is about, the more people that agree with that, well, then I guess that must be make it true if fewer people don't believe it. That's not the case. And the number of people have nothing. These are marking off the potential reasons that he would have chosen us. He chose us because he loved us and chose them. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Egypt representing sin. He's brought us eternally out of the land of sin. He has obliterated it. It is gone far, thrown far from us. And yet, even in saying that statement, it's so close. We have to put aside the sin to serve him. And yet we can, and I'm thankful to know and realize, not knowing how, but he sees me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ, which I've been given, you have been given illegally on the cross, and then by the Holy Ghost, he sees you with that imputed righteousness. That's now on your account. Because Jesus Christ took our sin that was charged to his account there. But he chose us, not because we're great in number, not because he saw that we would do all this good in our lives, because when it comes down to it, since God demands perfection, then there's not one that will be in heaven that is not completely righteous and perfect. And the only way that's going to happen is through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He's washed our sins away. And yet we continue to battle it, because at the time of our regeneration, he did not remove the nature of Adam from our Father from us. So there's the warfare. So that when we are successful, and I thought this morning, you know, just getting ready for church. We don't even have children to get ready and struggle with and all, but just to get ready, I'm just worn out. After just getting ready, I guess that's age. But that's just a minor thing. But even to get up and come to church, to God's house, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, we owe it to him. If I begin to miss Sundays time and time again, I know for certain, at least I know now in my mind, I've reconciled it with my heart, God has, that I'll be in heaven, but I'll miss out so much. I need those around me as encouragement, as exhortation to serve God even better. That was mentioned this morning, the examples that we have with one another. And it causes us to go on, but the whole time knowing that our election is firm and stands there. It is set. His purpose is perfect and is there. So we can come back to that firmness of that foundation. I want to go now to Romans. And probably through all this, you can either anticipate or think, well, he's either going to go here or there with this particular subject. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Then he said in the 31st verse, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me jump to the 35th verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I can separate myself for a time. I can distance myself from God. I have done that. I hate to say that it's almost certain that I will do that again. I am still one of his special people. That's what peculiar means, his own special people. We are a peculiar people, certainly in more ways than one, but we're his special people. And he lists out the things. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And no man, and that includes me, myself, I cannot separate myself from that, that eternal salvation that he's given us. But now in the ninth chapter, of course, it talks about election, more specifically, using Jacob and his brother Esau. So if we think, well, it's because I'm doing more good now than evil. If it's just one wicked thing, then it's just not going to work. So in the 11th verse of this ninth chapter, it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I'll go through the same things that we typically do in here. We know what Jacob was like, his personality. He misled his father, took his brother's birthright, and so forth. It was not because of the good or bad that they would do. Now, I preached in recent months on the sovereignty of God. That he is the buck truly does stop there. He is sovereign. He does as he wills and according to his purpose. So I do again have the hope that one day I believe we'll understand God in his fullness. We'll understand that now. The first place I go is the potential unfairness of this doctrine. That someone doesn't have the chance to decide. But I tell you what, if they love God Almighty, if they desire to be in heaven, if they want heaven to be their home, then it is their home. That's where their citizenship is already. They have nothing to worry about in that. But yet, so it's not having done any good or evil here. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Again, I'll say that it's not that he did not choose someone to be in heaven. That the amazing thing is that God chose anyone to be in heaven. That he called out of the entire race of Adam. People, an innumerable host that would be with him in heaven. He could have left us there where Adam put us when he broke that law. That was it. He broke that eternal law that he would not eat of that tree there. And he did, given that commandment. But yet, and then I back up. And what amazes me is, as I read in Ephesians chapter 1, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that he knew even then what Adam would do. He knew even then what man would do to Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He knew even then. He does not cause me to commit evil or sin. He does not define and set every step that I take in my life. But he is all-knowing. He knows that. That's difficult to know. Well, if he knows it, then he must have said it. No. He knew all that at the time that he foreknew me. He loved me. It amazes me that he would do that. So the unfairness is that Jesus Christ had to be nailed to the cross for my sins. That's the unfairness to me. But yet, justice and mercy met there on the cross there. And yet God did not need one wicked man's hands there to fulfill his purpose and complete it there. But Jesus Christ knew where he would have to go and drink the dregs of that cup there at Calvary for us. And then, now moving this direction, God could have left it right there. He could have torn that temple veil asunder. He could have annihilated those boulders when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and not told any of us this. He could have saved us. And then when our bodies die, then our soul and spirit wafted off to heaven. But he has given us this wonderful gospel that we might be comforted We might then glorify Him, not just on Sunday, but in our lives, each and every day, to worship and praise and glorify Him, and gave us the church there. So we see His great mercy in His sovereignty. Let me jump to, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. First chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Let me read this one multiple verse sentence here. The second verse says, "We give thanks to God always for you all," the Apostle Paul says, "making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Knowing your election of God. So we're given this knowledge in our lives. And then I like this list that he gives, that he's remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience and hope of Lord Jesus Christ. He's exhorting them, encouraging them continue in this. And knowing the whole time, knowing the election of God. I sometimes forget that. I love, Brother Randall, I've had that same thought after you sang, when you sang Amazing Grace, that sometimes I'll just kind of sing through a song. I'll just sing over it because I know all the words. May still stare at my book, but I know all the words. I just sing past it, but those words are precious. And so we should read that poem again. And so I cast aside, or just I rest so peacefully on the doctrine of election, that I forget it. I go on by. Or maybe I'm standing in that so much that I neglect to emphasize how we should live our lives, because it has nothing to do with our election, our predestination, our eternal salvation, but it has everything to do with us here. Now let me jump to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. John chapter 10. Jesus Christ here speaking, and I'll try to close. Let me just jump right to it. 27th verse. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We see the security of our salvation there in the hands of Jesus Christ. I love the picture that have peace and thankfulness in knowing that my name is written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. That when that book is opened by Jesus Christ, then my name is written there. And at that time, my works will not be in that the books that are open. It mentions to a book and then books, and that's contrasting those that are children of God, His special people that He loved, that will enter into heaven, and those that are judged according to their works. I can't imagine being, I'm judged now according to my works here and now. And yet even in that, I see His great mercy. Right. And then His grace, what He gives us in our families, in our homes, the things that I take for granted so much, that gives us the great avenue of prayer to speak to God Himself only through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. Such great blessings in our lives because He has given to us eternal life. And we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And they're not able to, and that includes us. I've talked so much with certain people in my life, even years ago, that were just determined. That they had committed sins that were too awful for Jesus Christ to have died for. And I know they don't mean to degrade and make void the work of Jesus Christ. It is not false humility. They're truly humble in that, and they have humility and guilt in that. But there is not one sin that God Almighty, because it was God that was nailed to the cross, His only begotten Son, the second in the Godhead was able to cover every sin that we ever have committed or ever will. But should we then commit more sin? God forbid. Paul answered that there. But to serve God and to feel the closeness that the times that I have somehow been blessed by the august power of God to be a disciple of Christ, because I was already a child of God, given eternal life, then that I felt a closeness that I cannot utter, that I don't understand, but I was given a peace there. And it was the times that I'm thinking of that come to mind. My life was turned upside down in my job, and I was suffering. I thought, I don't see any end to this. And yet God chose that time to give me peace in my life. If we're suffering physical ailments and the pain that we suffer, God can give us peace then. The whole thing is laid upon the perfect and complete purpose of God Almighty. May God bless and keep you. It's my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has desire to join, you let us know. And then if you so desire, we'll